Well, Brother Paul Abbott is going to be coming to speak. This is the first time in 17 years that I haven't spoken on Easter Sunday. And Brother Paul was with us the week before, and I thought this would be something special for us to have him come and speak to us, first time he's spoken among us. And I'm looking forward to it because I get to sit back and just drink in and listen and rejoice in that. So Brother Paul has came to the Doctrines of Grace about 12 years ago or so, something around there. And he has pastored in West Virginia and elsewhere. He is a full-time evangelist right now and sharing with many different churches on different Sundays, and spoke at the last Sovereign Grace Pastors Conference, I believe. I wasn't able to make that one. So I'm thankful for Brother Paul. And Paul, if you will come. We're glad to hear you, brother.
I'm wondering now if it was good he wasn't there to hear me. It's a blessing. It is an honor to be here, and especially on this day. If you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. I appreciate most of my family being here, minus one son in Georgia today. Matthew chapter 28. I do appreciate the pastor and just the quick invitation to come. It was an answer to prayer on my part, and I, of course, he didn't know that, and that was just a blessing. Matthew 20. Let's go ahead and stand together one more time, if you don't mind. We'll read a little bit and pray. And Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. You open one more place there to Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 and verse 1. Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, we don't know everything there is to know about every Bible story, about every occurrence and how everything took place and what happened in the tomb and exactly how it all transpired and the timing and the perfection of it all. But we do know we have a risen Savior. And we know that it's true in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that we have this time of the year, at this season, that we can, as we do every Sunday, look to one day to magnify the idea that we do indeed have a Christ who has died for us and also came back from the dead, conquering death, that we might live evermore. Now, Lord, we ask you to bless this time together and this service, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, I'm not sure. There are many phrases in all the world that are greater than, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." There's not many greater phrases than that. The promise of the Redeemer from Genesis chapter 3 has come. And though his heel was bruised, he would crush the head of Satan and death in the resurrection. Now, if we stop right here and go home, we have far more than every other world religion and every other belief system, because we do have a risen Savior. I do want to apologize this morning. We won't try to read and exegete or exposit all of the verses, perhaps, that go around the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. But whether you're a guest this morning, if you're a church member, if you're a regular attender or a young person here, I want to tell you that beyond a shadow of a doubt, without the least bit of hesitancy, Jesus Christ did resurrect from the tomb. Jesus Christ is very much alive. We do serve a risen Savior. I would be negligent in my duties this morning, though, if I didn't preface my message without reminding you that Jesus was not just some prophet that roamed around. He was not just a teacher. He was not just some holy man or a mystic or a revolutionary or some philosopher or a priest. Jesus was and is very much God. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." I must also remind you that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that every bit of the salvation of God's elect fails. None of it would make any sense. None of it would bring us to a conclusion without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read some a little while ago. If you don't mind turning back into your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll pick up the prequel of where we read just a little bit ago in light of the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," verse 4, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, though not a sinner, bore the sins of his people as though he were a sinner. He bore their sins so they could bear his righteousness. God treated him as if he committed the believer's sins and treats believers as though we have the righteousness of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything to Christianity. The resurrection is not only a demonstration of power, it is the validation of the offering for sin, that God was satisfied with the sacrifice for the atonement. Perhaps in proof and as a reminder, we're told over and over through the New Testament that God raised up Christ. In Scripture, we have the history of some very interesting characters in the Old Testament. But in all their piety, in all their spirituality, in all their human virtues, none of them could ultimately help themselves. Now, you might think it's odd to bring these names up, but if back in Genesis, the Bible talks about Enoch. And the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, whatever elevated status or position Enoch was granted, it came not by Enoch's power, but came by the power of God. God took him. The Bible tells us that when the prophet Elijah was in Zarephath, the widow's son died. The child did not resurrect himself. But rather, the Bible says, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. So we have a resurrection that was given by God. In 2 Kings, the Bible tells us of the Shunammite woman, and her son dies. The child does not bring himself back from the dead, but rather it is the power of God. Near the tomb of Elisha, after he was dead, another man who was dead and was being taken to burial, his body fell into the grave near Elisha there, where the tomb was. And the Bible says, and it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. Now, this man was graveyard dead. He had no will. He had no emotions. He had no hope. He had no senses. But it was not the man, but God that raised him from the dead. May I remind you this morning, a dead man cannot seek life. The pastor and I might be able to get together. The elders and I get together. We could co-author a book. We could title it, How to Resurrect Yourself. And we could peddle it to graveyards all over the country. We'll go to cemeteries and graveyards and we'll advertise. We'll put up signs all over the cemeteries. This book, free, How to Resurrect Yourself. And we'll go to gravestones and we'll offer free copies. We won't have one taker. Why? Because a dead man cannot seek life. A dead man cannot resurrect himself. The Bible says that man is born dead in trespasses and sins. Bible says that man is born with the wrath of God abiding on him, estranged from the womb, born speaking lies. Now, oftentimes, people that have forgotten what it is to have children forget those verses. Now, true they are. We had a child who's about 18 months old, and she was getting into some things she shouldn't have gotten into, and she was getting some other people's property. So I began to call the children over to give me some help here because she was scandalizing some things. And as I was calling for help, the 18-month-old child let me know, don't call anybody, no. Why would an 18-month-old do that? She was trying to be deceitful. She was trying to hide her sin and not get caught. It was just a few months later, she was eating where she wasn't supposed to eat, and the food was all over the floor. And as I called once again, called for help, rather than be discovered, she threw the blanket over the food so no one could see the food. Now, when a child less than 2 years old lies and attempts to cover their sin, but have never had those sins modeled for them, it is further evidence that man is born with a sinful heart, deceitfully wicked. It might be cute then, but it won't be cute later. The old preacher said you have one milk bottle and two babies, and you throw the milk bottle in the crib. By the end of the day, one baby will have a lump on its head, the other one will have the bottle. And you think about that, you'll understand. Why? Because man is not born with a spark of goodness. The old I thought not to bring this up, but the old movie years ago, Boys Town, Father Flanagan was wrong. He said there's no such thing as a bad boy. Apparently, he didn't understand the scripture. Man is not born with a spark of goodness. Man is not born with a clean slate. Man was not created uncivilized. It was after the fall of Adam that through man's depravity that men become uncivilized. You look at some of the ancestors of the heathen or the barbarians, places like Africa, places like the Isles of Great Britain, the Indians of the Americas, the Huns or the Khans. All of these people can trace their lineage back to a civilized people. It was not a lack of technology. It was not a lack of education that brought them there. It was not bad demographics or a lack of economic opportunity that make men sinners. Men are born sinners. The Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It is because of this depravity, because man is in bondage, because the Bible says they're poor, wretched, blind, and naked, because man has started out that way, estranged from the womb, born speaking lies, not having God in all his thoughts. This man is in need of a resurrection. Now, because of this, man cannot approach God all on his own. The Bible reminds us that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The Bible says, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, what is the significance there? The Bible reminds us in Romans, and I quoted part of it a moment ago, that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's why we were talking about the doctrines of grace last week. And I said, you know, I fought the doctrines of grace. I didn't want anything to do with doctrines of grace. But it wasn't until the Lord saved me that I even understood the doctrines of grace. He said, well, how does that work? I have no idea. But it didn't make sense to me. Until regeneration had come, until conversion had come, until the Spirit would guide me into all truth. Men come seeking a cure. They come through the doors of churches. They come seeking cures for their addictions. They seek a cure for their relationship woes, whether it be estranged from their children or estranged from their spouse or estranged from siblings. Men seek a cure for their financial difficulties. As pastor, oftentimes we'd have people, they would come with great financial hardship. And right about the time they would come to church and we'd teach them how to get a job. We'd teach them how to show up at work. We'd show them how to, and by the time they got themselves all straightened up and there, we never saw them again, they only came for those cures. Men seek a cure for their health or their emotional troubles. Now, perhaps you're here. I don't know everyone. Perhaps you've come on this special day because your life needs a cure. Perhaps you have some joy that's missing. You're empty or void, and there's some terrible part of your life that's not right. You don't understand what's missing, but you know that you cannot fix your problems or settle your eternity. And perhaps there is something you came today, maybe today you'd hear something that would give you some direction. But I want to tell you, in light of these who seek, who Jesus himself said, you came because of the miracles, you came because of the bread, you came because of the fishes, you've come for the show. Our motives mean a lot to God. We've had those come, as the times have gone by, they'll come down and say they want Christ, only to find out they've only come because their spouse just left them. They've come only because, not trying to be funny, they came down because they said, well, actually their dog died. And they were so upset. They knew they needed something. They did not come for Christ. They came for someone to fix something in their life. But the Bible reminds us that this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. What does all that mean? That means that lost man will not run to Jesus Christ. Man's sin does not want Christ. Men do want humanistic benefits. Men want a comfortable ride. Men want some answers. Men want a little bit of joy. They want their marriage fixed. They want a good retirement. They want a wonderful life and a happy existence. But what man needs is a resurrection, not a reformation. Churches spend millions of dollars every year trying to help men reform, trying to help them quit something, trying to help men change something. Reformation is not the gospel all on its own. Or we give them psychology or philosophy. Much of what's printed and used in churches around this country today is philosophy and psychology to help guide man to be a better man and a better husband and a better wife and whatever it might be that they need, but it's not Christ that they're getting. Now, I'll tell you, I come today as an ambassador of the resurrected King, and his terms for peace are total surrender. That in your depravity, by the power of his Spirit, you will also experience a resurrection. The scripture illustrates all of what we said, and we're hit to the heart of the message here. But the scripture illustrates this in the death and the resurrection of the Bible, who he calls Lazarus. If you want to open your Bible to John chapter 11, John chapter 11, speaking of this resurrection, in John chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 41, then they took the stone away. What happened? Lazarus had died. Jesus' friend, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. You understand the testimony of the power of God in the life of Lazarus, how it had just affected all those who were nearby. Not to mention the miracle of the fact that a man who's bound like a mummy could actually get up from that tomb and come out. Now, spiritually, you and I, we are born as dead as Lazarus, entombed in flesh, with no hope in life other than a fresh grave. The Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. The Spirit of God rolls the stone away from our life and shows us our lost, guilty condition. Jesus, who's hidden in the bosom of the Father, finally revealed, wrapped in bandages of self-righteousness and works of the flesh, we're hopeless. We are an unacceptable creature who's in need of a resurrection. Or a new creation. The Bible says it's to be born again, to be made accepted in the beloved. The Spirit of God came to a tomb and raised Lazarus to life, but being human, he retained that burial garb. But at salvation, we're born again. Now we wear this robe of flesh, but as Lazarus, we're a testimony to the power of God in our life. How is it that Christianity is known? Because of Christians. Because of the power of the resurrection in the life of each individual Christian. And the testimony of each individual resurrected one. As the testimony that was shown by those who were watching that day as Lazarus came out of the tomb. Now if you're here this morning and perhaps you're in a dead condition, and you've never heard the irresistible call of the voice of the Son of God, come forth, then you may still be dead in trespasses and sins. There were many dead in Israel, but he just came to Lazarus. Now, there's many people in this town, many people in Birmingham, many people in Alabama, but God has you sovereignly here today. The Spirit of God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, shedding his burial clothes, leaving everything concerning death behind in that tomb. Now we can put all of our thoughts together in Romans chapter 5. You'll look there, Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Matthew Henry, the commentator, said that we were without strength, in a sad condition, and which is worse, altogether unable to help ourselves out of that condition, lost, and no visible way open for our recovery, our condition deplorable, and in a manner desperate, and therefore our salvation is here said to come in due time. God's time to help and save is when those that are to be saved are without strength. As the pastor mentioned earlier, have come to an end of themselves. That his own power and grace may be the more magnified. It is the manner of God to help at a dead lift, he said. He goes on to say he died for the ungodly. Not only helpless creatures and therefore likely to perish, but guilty, sinful creatures and therefore deserving to perish. Not only mean and worthless, but vile and obnoxious, unworthy of such favor with the holy God. Being ungodly, they had need of one to die for them, to satisfy for guilt, and to bring in righteousness. Romans 5:7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Now verse 8, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So what does this all come down to then? It comes down to this: in all of our depravity, God in his sovereignty has placed us in a narrow place. By his Spirit, God introduces his love favorably to us. He approaches us and is near us with that love, and in the day of his power, enables us to repent and believe the gospel. We're made possessors of that love as we are resurrected from the dead by the power of his Spirit. Born again, made complete. The Bible says quickened is not just to be sent off like a free agent. We're quickened. We are made alive together with Jesus Christ, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, we're not a Christian because of who our parents were. We're not a Christian because of something religious they did. I sat across the table with some type of a clergy. I say that because I'm not sure exactly what his title was. And he began to tell me of a young man who was living in sin. And the answer to the man's problem, he said, was that he just needed to trust what his parents had done. And he was very serious about that. Now, I'd never heard anybody say that before, and that scared me to death. And I confronted him about it, and it got a little confrontational, and somebody interrupted us, and that was the end of that. But we're not a Christian because of what our parents do or who they are or what they've done in some sacrament. We're not a Christian because someone sprinkled us or because someone baptized us. You're not a Christian because you are a church member or because one day you decide to pray a prayer or go down to an altar. But there must have been a day when you saw yourself as lost and guilty in trespasses and sins, with no hope in yourself, no hope in what your parents have done or what they have said, or any goodness in them or you. That in your darkness and bondage, the call came to come forth and repent and believe in this same Jesus that was born of a virgin, crucified, died and rose bodily from the tomb. So why so much of that? I too had made a profession. In eighth grade, I wasn't planning on saying this. I'd prayed a prayer I thought was reasonable. They had told me what to say. And they're always the experts, whoever they are. And I meant whatever it was they told me to say, not having any idea of Christ or repentance or faith or understanding the gospel. And I would walk on. Something interesting about eighth grade is it's followed by ninth grade and teenage years and everything that comes with it. And to cut it down to a short story, I would serve the Lord lost, depending on a prayer that was meaningless, empty, and void. And I was still dead in trespasses and sins. I was still in the tomb, still wearing grave clothes. I had no fruit meat for repentance. I had dead palm leaves, as the pastor alluded to last week. Plastic fruit. Serve the Lord in ministry. Even went so far as to lead people in the same incantation and false profession that I had been led in, unknowingly, because I was still lost. Until I saw myself as not just a sinner, like someone else was a sinner, but a sinner in the sight of God. Guilty. Understanding I couldn't repent hard enough, pray, confess bitterly enough. It was just the mercy of God that could save me. Now, perhaps you've been in church for many years, made a decision long ago, was baptized, but there's never been any victory. Walking in the Spirit seems impossible. Perhaps you've even made fun of the fact that you'll never have victory in areas of your life because that's just the way you are. In fact, a day like today maybe isn't very encouraging to you because you know something's wrong on the inside, and so you don't really enjoy this like maybe you think you should. Romans says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." He says, may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, this is a kind of a strange resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ conquered death. Sin had no hold on him. Now, we're not going into some entire sanctification or something like that. But when you and I have become a new creature in Christ, new things have come to be. And if we are not showing fruit meat for this repentance, if we are not having evidence of this resurrection in our own life, then we are in need of a resurrection. I serve the Lord in need of a resurrection. Dead, I stunk. And because of that resurrection, we can be made alive with Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, I would urge you to examine yourself and make your calling and election sure, that you have indeed been brought from death unto life, repented from sin towards Christ, that you have indeed been born again, and there are signs of a resurrected life for all to see. When they came to the tomb, they say, "He isn't here, but he's risen just as he said." He says, "I will in no wise cast out, just like he said." If you'll look at John with me, chapter 3, and then we'll conclude. John chapter 3. You know the famous story. But in John chapter 3, verse 3, after the conversation began, he said this very simple thing. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Except a man be born from above, except a man be resurrected from the dead, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't know where you're at this morning. In a moment, I'll pray and I'll walk away and pastor will dismiss. But as you leave this Resurrection Sunday, we fellowship, you go home. If we remember what it's all about, it's so that you can have a resurrection. It's so that you can be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's so that you can fellowship with him, so you can say, "Abba, Father," so that you can glorify God with your life, not as someone that was dead like I tried, but as someone who's actually a new creature in Christ. Father, we ask you to bless this day. Lord, a very unusual message, not very orthodox perhaps, but we see the resurrection, we know it happened, we know it's true, and we know the ramifications, but the vindication there and the acceptance and how the atonement is made possible for your people, and that you indeed accepted that sacrifice for sin once for all, that we may now, because of your Son, that we may now experience the resurrection. We ask, Lord, that you would use what's been preached today, that folks may be recovered from Satan and the bondage and the grip of sin and may be able to turn to Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.